Well, it should be fun. I don't have any slides today because, frankly, we're going to be going through the scriptures very quickly. I mean, you'd be finding yourselves going slide, slide, slide. So I'm actually just going to be covering things pretty rapid fire. Our pivotal scripture, though, if you would like to know where we're going to be basing our time today, is Hebrews 7, 18 through 19. If you want to turn to that in your Bibles. Hebrews 7, 18 and 19. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. That's our theme today. The scripture says to always be prepared in season and out of season to give an account for the hope you have. And so I think it's worth stopping and taking stock and actually thinking through this. Where does my hope come from? And so we're going to talk a little bit about that. So for many of us these days, hope is kind of a muddled concept. I mean, what's the difference between hope, scripturally, and belief and faith, or even in some cases, wishing? We look to the world around us, and the definitions of hope to them oftentimes are really more like wishing. I hope I win the lottery. I hope things turn out right. I hope I'm going to heaven. That's kind of how the world sees it, but is hope really the same thing as wishing according to the scripture? Wishing isn't certain or sure of anything. It's a desire that something be true, but it's not certain of any outcome. What I wanted to explore is that hope that the scripture talks about. It's different than the hope that the culture talks about. It's based on evidence, and we're going to talk a little bit about that. This is not based on vain wishing, no matter what people tell you. Oh, I wish that there was a God. I wish that there was a heaven. I wish I could go to heaven. That has nothing to do with the hope that we're called into. I wanted to, Colossians 1:27 says, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is indeed, and you will find it everywhere, a mystery to those who don't know him. It's a mystery. It seems crazy. It seems unfounded. Paul speaks about this hope as though it is a thing, the hope of glory. It's not a sentiment or an emotion or a desire, but something concrete and firm. Also, Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." The Holy Spirit in us helps us to abound in hope. Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." So there's a part of hope that God is actually building in us through his Holy Spirit. We were also told to prepare our minds for setting our hope on what he's promised. 1 Peter 1:13. Therefore, prepare your minds for action, be self-controlled, set your hope fully on the grace to be given to you when Jesus is revealed. The key to our hope is in that scripture, when Jesus is revealed. Hope is a confidence. No, let me go to the next verse. Hebrews 6:11, we want each of you to show the same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. So there is a diligence on our part that's required in order to make our hope secure. Hope here is confidence in an unseen future, and it's based on what is known, what has been known, on evidence and action, not on something that is guessed or wished. Romans 8:24-25 says, "In this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes For who hopes for what he sees? If we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So what evidence do we base our hope on? 1 Peter 1:3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Our hope is based on a person, a historical person, and based on something that happened with that historical person. It's not based on wishing. If that's a real question for you, I suggest you do some research. There is plenty of research out there that prove, that I believe, give evidence to the fact that Jesus was who he says he was, and that the events that he claimed, that we believe, did in fact happen. For if Jesus wasn't born, then our hope is nothing but wishing. But that isn't the fact. The fact of the matter is that you have to be fully convinced yourself. Your hope then will be based on what you understand and what is proven to you. And I suggest that if you don't know that, that you sit down with some people who have studied this out, or sit down and do research, find it out for yourself. Because our hope is based on fact. Our hope is based on evidence. So what evidence do we base our hope on? Jesus was resurrected and gives us that evidence and provides a basis for a hope of our own future resurrection. Paul talks about if Jesus wasn't resurrected, then we're the most miserable of all people. What are we living this for? If he was not resurrected, then we don't have any hope of our own. 1 Thessalonians 1:3 says, "We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus." Your faith and your hope is rooted in him. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." We all have a sure hope from his word that we will be restored, strengthened, and made steadfast by him. That's our hope. So if faith is being sure and certain, what's the obstacle to that? Some say, if I can't see it, I don't believe it. Yeah, I only believe in science. How many of you ever heard that from people? I think most of us have. Well, the fact is that's patently false. And I think it's a cop-out. We are all certain of things, of the reality of things that we cannot see, a many great number of things we cannot see. All of us are. For instance, the reality of gravity. Have you seen gravity? Do you see it as a substance? No, but you see the effects of gravity. You see its work, and so therefore you believe it's true, right? How about the wind? You've seen the effects of the wind. Have you seen the wind? Can you observe it? You can feel its pressure on your skin. You can feel it on your face, but you can't see it. So when people say, well, if I can't see it, I don't believe it, that isn't true. We all believe things we can't see. How about love? We believe in love. There are wars fought. There are nations risen and collapsed because over love. We know it has effects. We can see. We can't see it. We can't prove it, not in a physical sense, but we believe it because there's empirical evidence for it. Even in science, one of the current thinking is dark matter and dark energy. You've heard those two terms? That out there is something that is a force in the universe that we can't see, we don't understand, we can't identify, but because of its effects, we accept its reality. In science, that is based on faith. That is based on evidence that they have seen of its impacts. They are walking by faith. We all do all day long. Every morning when I rise, I put my feet, swing my feet off the bed, and I put them on the floor, and I expect that floor to be there. Every day, I expect that floor to be there. It's been there the last 66 years, and I'm assuming that it will be there when I go to bed. When I go to bed at night, though, I don't see the floor. I close my eyes. And when I open my eyes, it's there, and I close my eyes, and it's there. The reality is that we all believe in things based on our experience, based on the fact that things have had an influence on us. That is a reality. According to Gallup this year, I find this statistic shocking. 89%, this is in June, 89% of Americans say that they believe in God. They believe in God. That's interesting. I talk to all kinds of people who don't know where they're getting these 89%, but the reality of it is all kinds of folks out there say they believe in God, but do they believe in the God you believe in? Do they believe what you believe? James 2:19 says, even the demons believe and shudder. Demons assent to the reality of God and of heaven and the rest of the unseen reality, but obviously they don't have any faith in God. They don't believe like we're talking. So both Americans and demons believe in God. Even the American demons believe in God. But do they have faith in Him? Do they believe like the Scripture says, believe? James 2:18 through 24 says, but some will say, you have faith and I have deeds. Show me your faith without your deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there's one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, not faith alone. So we can see that it is what a person believes and also acts on that is differentiating. That's the faith the scripture talks about. It's a faith that leads to action. Biblical belief is related to trust, and acting on that belief makes it real. If I have proven trust in someone, then I act on that trust, which is faith. It's not unsubstantiated faith. It's faith because it's been proven to me that that person's reliable. I have been married for 44 years to this lovely lady over here. Her character has been proven to me. Her insights of who she is has been proven to me. If I see something out in the world that is uncharacteristic for what I know about her, I doubt what I'm seeing at the moment. That is faith. God is asking us to rely on Him by faith on the things that have been shown to us to be true. This isn't fiction. This isn't wishing. This is way beyond that. This is faith substantiated by reality. We all walk by it. We all have it. Every one of us in this room puts your feet on the floor every day when you get out of bed. Faith that it'll be there. Why? Because 99 out of 99 times it was. And guess what? It's a pretty good chance this time it will be. That's faith. Faith isn't just some vain hoping, some faith in just some abstract fiction. If there is not evidence for your faith, get it. Look at it. Pursue it. Because if for some, this is not an issue. I mean, for me, I'm one of those, I got to see how it works. Just ask my grandson. You got to take it apart. You got to figure out what it does. You got to figure out what makes it move. How's it go? How's it stop? How do you kill it? That is the nature of some of us, and I'm one of those people. It isn't the nature for everybody. So maybe what I'm talking about is not something that is critical to you, but it is critical to me. And I just want you to know that there's a lot of evidence for what we believe. This is based on fact. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We cannot please him because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and rewards those who earnestly seek him. If you don't do those two things, it's impossible to please him. Without faith, acting in accordance with what we believe, there is no salvation even. Salvation was provided by our Lord, made available to us, but if we don't believe and receive, it's not ours. It requires something of us. It requires for us to act on that. It's not just enough to assent to it. You think the demons don't know that Jesus died on the cross? You think they weren't there urging on the crowd? You bet they were. They know that. You have to receive it. You have to act based on that faith. Our foundation is not just what we believe, but who we believe. Our faith is our faith in the wisdom of men, which changes. You know, not that long ago, people thought that the universe existed forever. I don't know if you've ever heard about this, but before, about 100 years ago, people assumed that the universe had always been. In fact, that was one of the main evidences that people used for saying that the Bible was wrong. Because the scripture says God spoke and it came into being. There was a man who was a scientist who also was a pastor. And he, through mathematics, concluded that there was a point in time when the universe began, that there was a time when it wasn't, and there's a time when it was. In fact, people used to mock him back in those days, and he shared his theory with Albert Einstein, and Albert Einstein said he was crazy. Albert Einstein. In reality, later on, he recanted. The fact of the matter is that man's opinions on the world change, and the fact that they repeat it with emphatic certainty doesn't make it real. No, we all believe it. All the scientists believe that. Well, they all believe that the Earth was flat. They all believe that the universe existed forever. In fact, the newspapers at the time were mocking him, and they said, oh, you're saying it happened in a big bang. Now it's accepted reality. What I'm saying is the world changes its mind. Our God never does. We can trust him. We've talked a lot about faith. So what's the difference between faith and hope? And I know it sounds like, okay, you're talking about faith, and that's not the topic of today. What are you doing going off on that? You see, faith and hope are really the same substance. The difference is timing. What God asks us to do in faith is to act now on what he has shown us. What hope shows us is that there is something later for us that we can bank on. Both of them require action. Both of us require trust. Both of us are saying, listen, if there is a heaven, maybe I should live my life in relationship to that place and the things that will matter there, the kingdom of God. Faith asks us to trust him now. Trust me. You know who he is. You know what he says. If you seek ye first the kingdom of God, he's going to provide all these things. Do we seek first the kingdom of God is the question. Not does he not want to provide all these things. That's right, following that scripture about the birds of the air and the hairs on your head. And he says, don't worry about that stuff. Seek me first, and all these things will be added unto you. But there is a hope. That really brings us to the topic today, which is the Advent. Advent, this time of year, we often focus on the hope that is Jesus' birth, that Jesus' birth enabled in humankind. Our hope is within a broader context of a bigger narrative. Up until his birth and then his ultimate death on the cross, all humankind was lost. Everybody was lost. Ephesians 2 says we were all dead in our trespasses and sins, all humankind. Due to the introduction of death through Adam's disobedience in the garden, all perished without the prospect of anything but death and eternal separation from God for the future and forever. Through one man, sin entered in, Romans 5:12. No matter what we did to change that, the future was bleak. The law was no help. We were powerless to keep it fully. But Jesus' birth changed all that and began a path to restore that relationship with God through his dying our death for us. A death we all deserve, not just because of what Adam did, but because of what we do. Justice demands, justice for our sin demanded death. Jesus becoming a real man, but living without sin, made his death as a man on the cross a valid substitution. He couldn't be a man born of the normal means and be sinless. That was a problem because sin nature was passed down through Adam. Jesus was born by the activity of the Holy Spirit, but still a human. He didn't have that nature. He could live a sinless life. Well, what difference does that make? Because if he lived a sinful life, then when he died on the cross, it would be for his own sin. We all deserve to die. He had to be sinless, but he couldn't be sinless if he's born the normal way. He also had to be a man. Because if he wasn't a man, what justice demanded is that we die. A man dies. It took a man who didn't need to die, a man who didn't deserve death, to take our place to make it work. You see that, the divine story? Isn't it amazing? He took our death to give us access to eternal life, a life with him both here and now and for all eternity. John 14, 2 through 3, Jesus says, in my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you with me that you may be where I am. That's hope. If he was not truthful, we have no business relying on him. If he was not the Son of God, we have no business relying on him. If the scripture is not reliable, we have no business relying on that either. The fact of the matter is all those things are true. Because of what he did, he could say that. He could say that. And if he was wrong, he's a liar and nothing else we believe makes any difference. But that's not the hope we have. The hope we have is Jesus did do what he said. There were over 500 witnesses that saw him in the time. It's worth looking at it if you're a curious folk person like me and Henry. It's worth looking at. You need to be fully convinced of this. And once you are, then your hope will be based on evidence. There's more than that. It's hard for us to know of a world without this eternal life as a possibility because we have never lived in that world. We have all lived with access to eternal life, and therefore it's hard for us to conceive of a world where that wasn't so. And still, many around us do not have that life, even though Jesus made it available to every single person. Part of our task now is to learn to enjoy that relationship with him, that eternal life he paid so dearly to provide us here and now. You gotta enjoy him. This is not a race about how to serve him to get him to like us. He gave us this access that we might become the sons and daughters of God because he wants to be with us. He always has. He made us to be with him at the beginning, and he paid the price so that we could be with him now. And yet our busyness seems to demand our attention be elsewhere. We just got too many things going. I'll get to that. Famous last words. You ever say that? I do. I'll get to that. Oh, I got so much to do today. I don't know if I don't have time to go sit and be alone with him. That's poppycock. My choices yesterday usually take my time away today, by the way. If I stay up too late, I'm too busy, I'm too distracted, I'm trying to get too much done, whatever that is, that usually keeps me from that. So it's not just, though, our task isn't just to enjoy it ourselves, although we should. If we understood what we had, we'd have a perpetual grin on our faces. We would. The joy of the Lord would be our strength. This would be a reality, not just a theory. But that's not the end of it. Part of our job is there's a lot of people dying around us. A lot of people don't have what you have. They don't know what you know. And we're too busy with stupid things to be concerned with that. Because Satan knows that's how he can get you. He wants us to be caught up in the cares and concerns of this world so that we don't think about the fact that there are many who would love to know the God you know, love to have that hope that you have. And he keeps us distracted. So, a significant part of what we have been given as citizens of the kingdom of God is this hope, and that others can have this hope. So, Scripture says to each has been given a measure of faith. Right? That's what it says. Everybody has been given a measure of faith. If you're here, you have a measure of faith. Maybe small, maybe growing. But can you build on that measure of faith? And we're going to talk about a few things that can help you with that. There is faith that can be built by spending time in His Word. All these scriptures that I have just shared with you are in the book. Not this thing. This is a cheap imitation. They're in the Word of God. They're available to you. Immerse yourself in it. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Spend time in His Word. These truths can be your truths, but not if you never read them. The Scripture reveals who God is in the way He has interacted with people over thousands of years, and faith is strengthened through our senses by hearing and reading. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of God. Romans 10:17. What do you know about Him? We can take time to learn about Him and His Word. Number two, time with Him. And I know that that could be confused. You can't love anybody you don't know. And you can't know anybody you don't spend time with. It takes time. You don't give Him time. It's hard to love God. You might learn about God because I listen to tapes or I read books or whatever. But there's no substitute for spending time with Him. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Matthew 6:33. John 15:4-5. And this is Jesus' words. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is Jesus talking to us. What he's saying is if we have to stay connected to him, I don't know, if we want to bear any fruit. I mean, you want to bear fruit? Are you frustrated that you're not bearing any fruit? I am at times. That the problem is always the same. I'm not getting alone and intimate with him. I'm allowing other things to get in the way. That's what he says. So that's number two. Come near to God and he will come near to you. It's on our part. James 8:4-8. It's often hard to spend time with him at first. I just want you to know that. Nobody told me that. It's often hard. It feels like you're sitting in a room with a stranger in silence. That's what it feels like if you don't do it very often or if you've never done it before. But the fact is that if you endeavor to go deeper in that, you'll see that it's not like that. It is worth cultivating. In his presence is the fullness of joy. The sweetest times I've had on this planet have been alone with him. They completely eclipse anything that comes through normal sources. But that's got to be cultivated. Yes, it will seem awkward at first, but it's worth the work, is what I'm telling you. There is no replacement for it. Listening to the voice of the Holy Spirit, that's number three. This is undervalued in many places these days, but was not undervalued to Jesus. The scriptures are extremely valuable, of course. Jesus often quoted them, but we must also cultivate from hearing from him directly. Jesus said, "I only do the things my Father's doing." He listened to his Father in real time. And that has to be cultivated. John says in John 16:13 about the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, who will be given to all who believe, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is to come. The Holy Spirit is an indispensable part of walking in Christ. I have yet to meet anybody that is mature in Christ who has not cultivated hearing from the Holy Spirit. And that is minimized in the day and age we live in. Information. If I get more information, that's what's going to transform me. And it is good. It's a piece of it, but it's not the only piece. You need to hear from the Lord. He needs to prompt you. You need to allow him to prompt you by being quiet. I think I shared this story before, but what the heck. I was sitting in my backyard and I was sitting here praying, and the Lord said, "Go, get up and go find your brother." And I go, "Well, I'm kind of busy." And he goes, "No, get up." I said, "Well, how about if I finish my devotion?" Now that's really good. I'm telling God I should finish my devotion. "How about if I finish, you know, just rest here a little bit?" He goes, "No, get up now." I said, "Man." So you teenagers, you're not the only ones that do that. "Oh, man. You asked me to go do that." So anyway, I got in my car. I have no idea where he's at. Now, you got to know the story. My brother is homeless, and he's living on the street in some vague area over towards Tehama County. I don't know where he's at. I have no idea where he's at. So I said, "Well, I can't find him." I get in. When the Lord tells me sometimes I argue with him. Sometimes I go, "Well, I don't know where he's at. Go drive." So I get in the car. I go drive. I head towards that area. I'm driving along. Okay, I'm out here. Now, he's done this before, so I wasn't completely surprised. Turn here. So I turn here, go down there. I find an abandoned building out in the middle of the orchards. And I say, and he says, "Stop here." So I stop. I go into the building. It's open. It has no doors. It's just this shell of a building. And I said, "Pat, are you here?" He goes, "Yeah." So my brother's there. Now, my brother has been living on the street for a year. I've been praying for him. And I didn't, you know, and I kept saying, "Lord, you want me to do something? You want me to intervene? You want me to do whatever?" He was living with my other brother. They got into a big fight. He was living a bad life. So he never gave me clearance. All of a sudden, he goes, "Go find your brother." So I went to find my brother. I said, "So what are you doing?" He goes, I don't know what I'm doing." He goes, "What should I do?" So I'm thinking, "Well, you're living on the street." He said, "Yeah, last night somebody was in here, and I've heard their voices before, and this guy is known to knife people, and I thought I needed to be quiet because this guy might knife me tonight. And so I was asking God, and so here you are." So I said, "Well, what do you want to do?" He goes, "I don't know what to do." So I said, "Well, maybe we should go to the Jesus Center smelled like a garbage dump. He hadn't had a shower in probably not 6 months, 9 months, a year. So I go, well, okay, so let's go get you something to eat. So we go into Red Bluff, get something to eat, and I start driving towards, let me get a hold of the guys at the well, but it's Saturday, and they're not there. You know, their office is closed, so I call, and I left a message, and I said, so, hey, you have any room? I mean, I said, hi, this is Rick. I've done some volunteering with some of you guys over there, and, you know, my brother needs a place to stay. Saturday, I go, well, they're not going to call back until Monday, but I couldn't leave him out there. I mean, he thinks he's going to get knifed. So they called me back in about an hour. And I said, well, my brother is homeless and needs a place to go and a place to dry out. And I said, do you have any room? And he goes, yeah, actually, we just had a guy quit the program on Friday. We have room for him. So I took him over to our house. We got him showered up and cleaned up. And he says, but we can't see him until Tuesday. So he stayed with us for a few days. And then Tuesday, he went into the program. And that happened, and a month later, COVID broke out. So he was locked down in that place for like a year and a half. I couldn't talk to him. I couldn't go see him. I couldn't do, I mean, it was just this isolation. But he really heard the Lord then. He read through the Bible over the next 6 months, like three times, cover to cover. Just spent his days doing the program, reading the Bible. Doing the program, reading the Bible. Now, that hasn't happened very many times in my life. So it's not like a daily occurrence or even a weekly occurrence. But the fact is that if I had not cultivated a relationship with him, he's done it before and a few other times, and it's been, but there's other times it's more like, listen, you were just rude to your wife, now go apologize. Or you need to clean up this, you know, stop doing this thing in your life. Or, you know, he will speak to me and says, I love you. I delight in you. I want to walk with you. Having that relationship with him by allowing room for the Holy Spirit to speak to us is critical. It's absolutely critical. In fact, it's the point. He saved us so that we could walk with him. Not just later. Eternal life starts now, right here, right now. It's not just later. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. John 10:27. This is available to every believer. He wants it for every believer. He didn't just save you to get you out of hell. He saved you to be his child, to be with him. So, number four, time with the saints. Now, you're here, so you get some of this. But there's things that happen. Do not forsake the assembling together of the saints, Hebrews 10:25. Let me tell you some things, because we're going to wrap it up here in a second. Time with the saints, there is no replacement for that. So when you have time with the saints, you get godly teaching, which can transform your thinking and renew your minds. Worshiping, especially when you don't feel like it, reminds us of what and who is important and can transform our perspective of the world around us. And about our circumstances. Was that like a dad moment? Like, especially when you don't want to. Anyway, I just wanted to let you know, there's times when we all come in here and we go, I don't feel like worshiping, and I just want to be real about that. Those are the times you really need to worship him, because worship is not just honoring and glorifying to him, it transforms our perspectives, and there's times we need to obey him in that, walk by faith, so that God can transform our perspectives, and he does in worship. It's worthwhile. It is not just songs to sing. It's very important. Seeing his actions in the lives of others. We have our little sharing time. We want to see what God is doing in one another. Maybe I'm going through a dry time, but maybe someone else is really hearing God's voice, and it inspires me when somebody shares, hey, the Lord did this for me this week. That's important. It's really important. Observing others' faith in action. Hearing stories about how somebody who follows the Lord and what God has done in their life gives us a cumulative experience that begins to provide evidence of the reality of our God in our midst and his activities in our midst. Bearing one another's burdens. There are times when we are the body of Christ. Jesus, if he could be here physically, would be here physically to give you a hug. But since he's decided for now he's not coming here, he says, you guys are the body of Christ. You give a hug for me. You bear one another's burdens for me, with me. He's assigned us to that task. And each of you, there are no wasted body parts. Each of you has a pivotal role in that, whether you're 3 years old or whether you're 300 years old like me. This should be happening. This all should be happening when we gather together. And it is. I love it. I'm absolutely stoked by it. Paul tells us to rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation in Romans 12:2. One of the other things God uses to grow us is trials and tribulations. I know it's not a popular topic, but the fact is that God does not waste the trials in your life, the crisis in your life. Those are there by design, not to see how much you can put up with, not to see you suffer, not to see you hurt, but to cause us to see how profound he is when everything else has fallen apart. He wants to be that friend that sticks closer than a brother, and that is available, most acutely available in trials and tribulations. I had an accident, many of you know. I broke my leg, lost my job, and lost my bank account, lost my insurance. All this happened within a matter of a few weeks. When I was being life-flighted in on the helicopter because I had a bad motorcycle accident, God spoke to me and he says, I got you. Now, I'd already had an accident a year before. I fell off a ladder and broke both my arms and broke my face. So I already had that one. And I kept asking, Lord, what are you trying to show me? It just sounds like a spiritual thing to ask, right? Show me. You know, what are you trying to show me this? And I got to the other end of it, and I go, I didn't see anything. Isn't that sad? And it shows you how stubborn I am, or whatever, clueless. I don't know what it was, but I didn't see anything. A year later, I had this accident. All of a sudden, man, everything was gone. I'd lost my job a few months before. I didn't have insurance because I didn't activate COBRA because I figured I was going to be doing something different. Everything was there. And I ended up being life-flighted in, and I'm going, whoa, I mean, I saw you. And it's like, this is going to cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. And I'm not sure how this is all going to come out. And God said, I got you. And he did. There is something that happens in suffering that takes this stuff that we all talk about and makes it real. I mean, it's no longer theoretical. It's no longer what you heard about. It's now yours. Yours. Because when you cry out to him, you got nothing in desperation. He's there. He was a friend that stuck closer than a brother in that. That is a treasure that I just still am reeling from to this day. But it happens in suffering. So don't consider it strange when you encounter various trials. And don't see it as punishment or harassment or trying to steal your joy or take your stuff. God has to sometimes build us out of circumstances that there really is no option but him for people like me who are really stubborn or think that they've got, you know, capabilities. When he strips it all away, he is there, and you can know that. You can know that, and you will know that as God brings trials into your lives. They have a design. We're called to the fellowship of his sufferings. I remember thinking when I read through the Bible the last time, or after that, Job's statement. At the end of Job, at the end of the book, where he's seeing God face to face, and everybody's been saying all kinds of crap about God and saying, oh, he's doing it because of this, he's doing it because of that. No, Job, you're really a defect. You're defective. No, this is going on that. God sees him face to face, and he starts saying, so where were you when I made all this? And his last statement to him was, my ears have heard about you, but now my eyes have seen you. And in trials and tribulation, they have the capability of producing that. Now, you can white-knuckle it and do it on your own. I've done that lots of times. That's what happened the first accident. I need to get through this. I need to try to be a good Christian. I need to be, you go, no, that wasn't the point. The point was, when everything else has fallen apart, I am here for you. I am your Father. To know that is absolutely the most precious thing we can get. And lastly, our own experiences following our actions based on faith. So if we act in faith, God comes in and does the part, like we talked last time. He does his part if I will do what he asked me to do. He says, step out, I step out. He says, go drive, go find your brother, go find your brother. He tells you to do certain things, you do what he asks you to do. If you do what he asks you to do, it will show you his provision. He will show you his strength. He will show you what you need to have. And that is incredible. But it only comes if we will do what he asks us to do. He says, trust me, trust him. If he says, give it to me, give it to him. He says, come to me, all you're weary and heavy laden. Come to him when you're weary and heavy laden. There are certain things that happen. Cast your cares upon him, and his peace will guard your heart and minds. We've got to do what he asks us to do in order to get what he promises to provide. So, wrap it up. We can have confidence that our hope and our faith are based on a sure foundation of truth and reality. And that hope can withstand scrutiny. We can give an account for the hope we have, right? So rejoice in that hope this Christmas season. And share that hope with others who need it. And with those who need to be strengthened in their hope. That's the moral of the story. We have a treasure. We need to take that treasure, enjoy him, strengthen others, and share that with people who are starving. There are people around you, every one of you, who need to know about him. Ask the Lord to open doors. Ask him, if you don't know of anybody, ask him to bring somebody in your circle. There are people who need what you have. You have the words of life. What a treasure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and for loving us. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you have given us a living hope. In Jesus' name, amen.